Exodus 35, verse 20 to 29. This is the word of the Lord. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them then used their skills and spun goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and the stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light, and the oil for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women and people of Israel whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the world, to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What is it about how a man gives that makes it such a barometer of the inner man? What he gives, how he gives, his body language, and the circumstances under which the giving occurs. To whom he gives and where he gets the gift from. The generosity or the spirit in which the gift is given. Was it begrudging? Or was it done with a joyful or a willing heart or spirit? Did it cost a lot of money? Did it cost pain and sacrifice? Or did it cost anything at all? More importantly, we should be thinking also, who ultimately decides what should be given and what the giver should look like when they give? But we'll think about that. Think of this. Have you ever seen this scene play out among your own children or maybe other people's children? Two children playing together. Bruce has two toys, and Graham has none. Graham, the child with no toys, tries to play with one of the toys that Bruce is ignoring, and all hell breaks loose. You know where I'm going, right? Suddenly, Bruce, the child who has everything, needs all the toys, and a fight erupts. The adult steps in, tells Bruce to give one of his many toys to Graham. And so begins the slowest and most begrudging gift-giving ever witnessed by mankind. Bruce, with long face and with muttering and the like, painfully and slowly and under much protest, eventually hands over the toy, possibly even throws it at the feet of Graham. You all with me? What does this display about the heart of the giver? It's not just their distinct lack of willingness to give, but their lack of willingness to obey the parent or the parent's command. The obedience to the parent is forced and done out of fear of punishment or out of duty or shame, not out of a willing or generous heart. But before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the seer of all things. You are omnipotent. Before the world began, you knew us. You saw us in our mother's wombs, and you see us. You see us inside. You see our hearts. Lord, and what you desire is what is a change of heart, a heart that is willing, Lord, Help us now as we listen to your word to be willing to listen, to be willing to learn, and to willing to see your glory that is displayed in your word. May our hearts be open to your word. May our ears listen, not just in the physical, but may it go deep into our soul, Lord. Lord God, my mouth, Spirit, be with me as I open up your holy word before these people. And may I not err, and I know that your word will not go out without doing its work, and it is the Lord's work. We thank you in Christ. Amen. So before we get into the passage that we heard read, you're going to have to bear with me a little bit so I can give you a little bit of context so we can know where we are. So Israel, the people of God, are camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They've been there since chapter 19. So we're in 35, so a lot's happened. So Israel, God's people, enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years, most of those people probably having lost hope in the far forgotten promises that their ancestors would get a land of their own and rescue. And then along enter from left stage comes Moses and Aaron, envoys of the living God, and they demand that the people be let free from Egypt for a specific purpose, to worship their Lord, their God, in the wilderness. And then we know what happens. There's a duel between God and Pharaoh and his sorcerers, and unsurprisingly, God wins. But it takes 10 plagues for Pharaoh to get the message. After the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, Pharaoh and the Egyptian people beg the Israelites to go, and they leave in a hurry, eventually then moving on and then arriving at Mount Sinai. So then God descends on Mount Sinai, and he calls Moses, the mediator, to come up to the mountain so that God can relay to Moses how God would like to relate to his people, how he commands to do that, and from now on. So Moses, in chapter 20 to 23, is given the terms of God's covenant with the people of Israel, including the Ten Commandments. And then in chapter 24, the people as a corporate, as a body, voice their agreement to this covenant, which is then ratified by blood being thrown over them by Moses. Now that Moses has read to the people the law, and they've come into covenant with God, God then promises in chapter 25 that he's going to dwell among them in a special holy place, the tabernacle. And God then proceeds to give instructions to Moses on exactly how this tabernacle is to look, to the finest detail, from the Ark of the Covenant right down to the oil within the lamps. Also exactly how God is to be worshipped by his people as one group and corporately. So God instructs Moses that part of his worship which will be that all the provision of the materials and the works for the tabernacle are going to come from all of the people. Not just the leaders, not just the rich, not by some miraculous creation by God, which he could, but from all the people as a privilege and an act of worship. God gives all these instructions to Moses on the mountain, and he etches the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. Moses heads down the mountain to relay this all these messages to the people of Israel, only to hear the sound of war in the camp. The infamous golden calf. We know the story. God was angry, and righteously so, and he tends to wipe out Israel right there and then. But then Moses again approaches God as mediator, because God has also decided in his anger that he will not accompany Israel anymore on their trip to the promised land. He knows that because of their continual sinning, it's going to bring his wrath upon them. But when the people of God hear that God himself will not go with them or before them or dwell among them, in other words, the tabernacle has been put on hold, they are distraught and they mourn and they refuse to adorn themselves with their normal ornaments and jewelry, an act of repentance. Moses then returns to face God, and in the light of God's mercy and Moses' faithful pleading and the people's genuine repentance, God relents and forgives. And he renews the covenant and vows again to be in the midst of his people. So that very quick thing brings us back to where we're just about to start in our passage. We're just a couple of verses before our passage. So as a quick summary, so we have Israel, a people rescued out of Egypt, taken out to be a covenant people of God, a covenant that's sealed by blood, a people who worship Him together as a people, a group of individuals, and rightly according to God's commands. So now their slate is clean for the moment, and as Moses gathers Israel to give the instructions that God had originally expected him to give him, and he gives it to them word for word on how the tabernacle is to be built and where God will dwell among them. And Moses gives the instructions to them in verses 4 to 19. I'll just look at a couple of things in there. If you look at verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of generous heart." See that? God commands a generous heart. What do you think about that? "Let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, and so on." Repeating everything from Exodus 25. Verse 10, "Let every single skillful craftsman among you make all the Lord has commanded." And then he tells them what to make. Verse 11, "The tabernacle, a tent, its covering." And he continues, gives them all the details of the tabernacle. And so Moses continues to repeat all the exact commands given to him by God in Mount Sinai that we see in Exodus 25. So now, here we are. It took a while. We've got to the passage. So Moses has given the people his instructions, and this is where our text begins. So let's see what the people's reaction is to what God has commanded them. Exodus 35, verse 20. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." All. So all the congregation are there listening to Moses. So who is this congregation? The people of Israel, his chosen people, all there. They have all heard the commands of God through Moses, and now they all depart from the presence of Moses, all of them. They leave. Where'd they go? What are they all doing? Let's read verse 21. "And they came." Who's they? Who came back? "Everyone whose heart stirred him." So that means not everyone came back. It says all left, the stirred of heart returned. So who stayed away? Well, logically, those who were unstirred, unwilling, not generous of heart. So God's people are split into two, the willing and the unwilling, the stirred and the unstirred. Let's continue reading. "Who else came back? And everyone whose spirit moved him." So they're spirit of spirit. So what did their hearts and spirits move them to do? "And brought the Lord's contribution." Note whose contribution that is, the Lord's. Remember that. "To be used for the tent of meeting and for all services and for the holy garments." And verse 22, "So they came." There we have that repeated. "Both men and women, all who were of a willing heart." You see that? We don't even have to wait till the end of the passage to work out what's important. Moses repeats it in verse 21, straight away in verse 22. So you see in 22, if we look at it again, "So they," that's our separate returning group, "came, both men and women." So Moses expands a little bit there on the all that comes. He wants us to know that it wasn't just men or tribe leaders or Levites, it's all, women as well as men, "all who were a willing heart." There's that repetition of the willing heart again. So let's continue in the next chunk of scripture and listen out for the repetition of various words, and I'll try and emphasize them. So it brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns of fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins, brought them. Everyone who could made a contribution of silver or bronze, brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed Arcadia wood or any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. They all brought what they had spun, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them, theirs at all again, and the stirred hearts again, to use their skill, spun the goat's hair. Verse 27, we have the leaders now. What do they bring? And the leaders brought onyx stones. That's really precious stones, riches, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for anointing oil and the fragrance of incense. There's a lot there, isn't there? So let's see if we can pick some observations out of there and go from there. I have three. Number one, there are three types of giving. Number two, there are two types of heart. And number three, there's one source of what's being given. So let's look at the first observation, the three types of giving. Two of the types of giving are in the passage we've just read, and the third is in verse 30 onwards, which I'll point out to you. So God's people were commanded to willingly give, and they did so in three ways. Firstly, they gave what they had. Look at our passage. So they came, both men and women, all who were a willing heart, brought brooches, earrings, signet rings, amulets, and all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord. These are things they had. There's no jewelry store in the desert. These they were with possession, what they had. See verse 23, and everyone who possessed, brought them. 24, everyone who could brought it, the Lord's contribution. Everyone who possessed brought it. Couldn't get more emphasized than that. They didn't bring what they didn't have. They didn't bring what they could borrow or buy. So that meant that the widow that just had oil could be as obedient as the generous and rich, and generous as the rich leaders who had abundance of riches when they brought the onyx stones. See, God is not interested in a competitive display of riches. He wanted more than that. He would have created it, or he would have built the tabernacle himself, or sent the people on a raid to obtain great riches. God, the Lord, in both the Old and the New Testament, has always used means to do his work so that men and women can do his work. Not that God needs us, but that he graciously allows us to be part of that work on earth. But not any kind of gift will do. Yes, it is what we have. But God is very specific, and he is in the scripture. God is very specific how this tabernacle will work, because it's going to be where he is going to be present himself among his people. So they must learn that they cannot worship him in any old way that they like. Let's see, by maybe building a golden calf. But there's a great variety of things God wanted, from the most precious like gold to the ordinary like oil, for the lamps and for the incense. So with all of those bases covered, surely everyone would have something to give. So they gave with what they had, willingly, if it was on God's list of acceptable giving. So what about those, even with all that great list, that didn't have anything like that to give? Well, that comes the second part of that, the second kind of giving. They gave what they do. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they brought what they had, spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. All the women whose hearts were stirred used their skill, spun the goat hair. And if we read in other parts of Exodus the list of linen material that were needed for God's work in the tabernacle, that's a lot of spinning to do. So those who had no riches gave their work, their natural God-given skills, what some may have done on a day-to-day basis. That skill work was required an acceptable act of worship and giving to God's work on his dwelling place, as long as it came with a willing heart. None of the women came and said, "I don't want to do women's work. I want Moses' job as a leader." They came willingly. They were skilled. Their skill and their willing hearts were what God was looking for his work. And then we have the third kind of giving. They gave what the Spirit gifted. Now you'll find this in verses 30 to 35, and I'm just going to read verse 30 and 31 just so that you can see where I got that from. It's that Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship." You see, there were some specialist skills that were not naturally available in God's people that were needed to complete the temple of God. So God filled specific men with the Holy Spirit to enable them with not only the special skills, but also the ability to teach them as well. So that's the end of the first observation. My second, the source of what they had to give. Now we know, and we say it very often, that all things come from God. We repeat it often in the church, don't we? And we're very quick to say so, and that's good and true. But sometimes, do we really think that things come from God? It's easy to see when we look at this passage that the natural and spiritual gifts of the people of Israel came from God. That'd be difficult to deny. But I bet they were just a bit like us as well. The people of Israel, they probably could have argued that their possessions were theirs and their own. You know, they had worked hard for everything. They'd earned it. And they surely had the right to use it as they saw fit. But think back. Where have they come from? God has rescued Israel from slavery. They were in dire poverty in Egypt. They barely had any clothing to wear, never mind onyx stones, gold or silver. So, where do these riches come from? I'm glad you asked. Come with me to Exodus 3. If you don't want to go backwards and forwards, just listen, I'll read it to you. But if you want to follow me, come to Exodus 3. It's a long way back. So, Israel is still enslaved in Egypt. Moses is nowhere to be seen. He's far away. He's run away to Egypt, and he's tending to his father-in-law's sheep. It's the time of the burning bush, and he's in the presence of God, shoes off, and God is telling him, no matter how reluctant Moses is at the time, exactly how he, God, will rescue his people, Israel, right down to the last detail. Listen to what God says to Moses in Exodus 3:21. God speaking here. "And I will give this people," that's Israel, "favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you will not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver, gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." Sounds interesting. Gold and silver and clothing, you say? Tell me more. Let's move on. Exodus 12. So now we skip forward a little bit. The plagues are done. The firstborn of Egypt are dead. Pharaoh has told Moses and Israel, get out of here. Look at verse 35 of chapter 12. "The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they asked the Egyptians for silver, gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have whatever they asked for. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." See, God planned before the beginning of time how his tabernacle would be built. But he let Moses know long before the Exodus began how he, God, would provide everything down to the last materials. See, there is nothing that God has not provided his people, whether it's riches, whether it's talents, whether it's spiritual gifts, everything comes from God. Psalm 24 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell in." So finally, and probably most important, and the emphasis of this text, is a third observation. There are two types of hearts, the willing and the unwilling. Prior to this passage, the people of God had learned a painful lesson when they sinned against God by worshipping a golden calf, and God punished them by having the faithful Levites put them to the sword, and they lost many people that day. God also sent a plague on them and then told Moses that an angel and not God would lead them. So Israel at this stage was down. Would God ever dwell among them? So they strip themselves down of this jewelry and they mourn in repentance because they cannot imagine going anywhere without God being in their midst. So though we know God relented when Moses mediated and he saw the genuineness of the repentance of their hearts. So how do we know that their repentance was genuine? Well, it's in their reaction to Moses' call, a call to give of themselves. They came. The unwilling stayed away, but the willing came. They came with stirred hearts. Hearts that had sinned against God, but had been shown grace in spite of their sin. This great and loving God had not only rescued them from Egypt, but he had forgiven them and renewed the covenant with him that he would dwell with them in the tabernacle and not remove his presence from them. So their gratitude was a response to grace, and grace invokes the correct response. A generous heart, a stirred heart, a moved spirit. A free will offering, not out of fear or duty, but as worship in response to grace. Look how many times in the small passage the state of their hearts towards giving is restated over and over again. And we've seen it in verse 21, they've got the heart stirred, the spirits moved. Verse 22, again, all who are willing heart. Verse 23, with the possessions back, and all the women whose heart was stirred among them. Verse 22 says, woman as well as men. The literal translation is men over and above the women, which basically tells us that the women weren't just sort of trailing behind, whatever. They were full on up the front in their eagerness to give. The phrase almost gives us the impression they were falling all over each other just to give God honor. Not any old work they chose to do, but the Lord's work. And then verse 29 caps it all off where verse 21 began. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts were moved, them to bring anything for the work, that's the Lord's work, that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. An offering that is commanded but not freely from the heart is not an offering that is acceptable to the Lord. An offering that is commanded but not given freely from the heart is not an offering that is acceptable to the Lord. You want to know how freely the people gave? Listen to chapter 36, verse 4. So all the craftsmen who were doing all kinds of tasks on the sanctuary came, each from the task he was doing, and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave the command, and the word was proclaimed through the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution to the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. They gave so much, they had to be told to stop. That's the type of obedience God seeks. The kind of motivation and generosity that comes from a willing heart and a willing spirit. So, Providence, what about the church? What does that mean for us? Like Israel, we are a people of God who once were slaves, slaves to sin, who were rescued by God and who made a covenant with us that was sealed in blood, the blood of his Son. And as a reaction to that grace and because of our renewed hearts, our true worship is as a people together. Individuals forming one body whose worship should look like what we have been examining in today's passage. And the thrust of this passage is this, and I'll say it again, that God is not satisfied with robotic, ritualistic obedience forced because out of some kind of fear or misguided motive. He requires obedience motivated by the love of God and his law, the kind of obedience that only can come from a willing heart or spirit. That is true righteous obedience and worship. We as a body of Christ are called to worship in spirit and truth, and we call to express it in a way God requires us as a people corporately. That's why we as a church here at Providence believe strongly in church membership, because God has called us out of our homes, like Israel went to their homes, and to his tabernacle, his house, to worship, to give and to serve his body in both God-given natural and supernatural gifting. We're told in Hebrews 10:25 not to neglect the gathering together. And then you saw in Romans 12, it tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, giving our whole lives and gifts and service to God, the Lord's work, his way, upbuilding one another in the process. We cannot, as individuals, truly worship God at home and on our own. We have been bought by blood as a people. And as we read at the beginning of the service, our gifting is to be used for the upbuilding of the church. And that cannot be done from home or on the internet. Like the people of Israel, we have come away from our homes to build God's church, his tabernacle. That is why as a church we have a covenant with one another, just as God is in covenant with us by the blood of Jesus Christ, to build God's church and for his people to bring what we have. Not what we can borrow. Romans 12 describes our different roles in the church as body types. So let's look at what that might look like. So we bring ourselves to the house of God, whether we are a toe that cleans the floors, a finger that bakes a cake, a thumb that encourages, an eye that leads in song, a neck that teaches. We bring the gifts to God, God's work, to God's house, whether it's wealth or talent or the gifts through the Spirit. Each member, and it's important, but brings what they have. Each member of the body is unique and has a unique gift or gifts to contribute according to what God has given him. The finger that bakes cannot say to the neck that teaches, I'm better than you because I bake and you don't. That's idolizing the gift. And that gift isn't even ours to brag about in the first place. Each member of the body is unique. Wally's gift of worship to the Lord is teach and to preach. It's not to bake or to sing. Brent cannot say to Wally, I am greater than you because I sing. You should sing, Wally. That cannot be. We know Wally can't sing. That'd be awful. He can preach. That's God's gift to him. It's the Lord's work for him. This is the kind of obedient worship God commands that we bring to his tabernacle, to his church, with a willing heart. So what about that willing heart, Providence? So far I've given you a lot of do this and do that. Where does that willing heart come from? In our Exodus passage, not all had a willing heart. And in fact, if God had not wiped out those who had refused to turn back to him after the golden calf, there probably would have been a lot more people that did not come back to Moses and give to the temple. What if I don't have a willing heart? I'm not talking about if I struggle to have a willing heart, like in my daily sanctification, if I'm struggling like we hear Paul when he says, wretched man that I am, or if I adapted the words from the centurion who struggled with his faith and said, I'm willing, Lord, help my unwillingness. I'm not talking about that. No. I'm saying, what if my heart is not willing at all? Is it even possible for me alone to have a willing heart? The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And in Romans 3:10, which draws from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, it says, there is none who seek God. We may be onto something there. Ezekiel calls that deceitful heart a heart of stone. A stone heart cannot be willingly and generously obedient to God. A stone heart cannot even hear and obey the message of our passage that we've heard today. So what if I have a stone heart? What if this willingness, this desire to give and serve God and His people with my whole being, albeit imperfect, doesn't exist in me at all? Then I need a different message. My heart needs the gospel. You see, it needs the intervention and a salvation of the mediator, the one that the picture of Moses was foreshadowing, and that is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus, who died on the cross that I might be forgiven and live eternally, can give me a heart of flesh and supernaturally transform that will cause me not only to strive to obey His laws to the letter and to the overflowing, but with a new heart that is capable, that is willing, and does take joy in doing the things of God. Paul Washer said this: most people think Christianity means just doing righteous things you hate and avoiding the wicked things you love. That's not Christianity. That's a lost man in religion. A Christian has a new heart with new affections that are righteous and holy and Godward. Without a new heart, it is impossible to be willing and therefore impossible to please God. The unwilling heart needs the gospel, but for the redeemed heart, willingness is fruit. One more thought. From the start to the end of our lives on this earth, we are called to give freely and willingly to our God. But we are told one day when we stand before our God and Savior Jesus Christ that we will receive golden crowns as a reward for the Lord's work that we have done here on earth. And what a great gift that will be. But even so, still we will willingly and joyfully lay them, which He gave us, at the feet of our Savior King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can we even look and shake our heads at Your people of Israel so many times ago, when we are such hard of heart as well? We have no room to point at them, Lord. But thanks be to You, Lord God, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who You sent to rescue us from the Egypt of our sin, to give us a new heart. Lord, help those who are within my listening, those who know that their hearts are completely unwilling. Lord, by Your Spirit, get them to call out to You for a new heart. And Lord, those of us who struggle to be willing, even with the death and the purchase by Your Son of our new heart, when we get tempted by the things that are not Yours, work within us, sanctify us, make us more and more willing, so that we may treat everything that we do, that we have been given, both in talent and in possession, as Yours, truly. And then the angels will rejoice, and then we will be truly worshiping You, Lord. And we look forward to that day when it is complete, on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Amen.